we've talked this week about many different subjects, and I've been trying to cover in a strange sort of way, and I touched on it last night, the three angels' messages. The first message, as I was mentioning last night, was a message that was to bring to the attention of God's people the worldliness and the backsliding in the church. Because every true revival has begun with a message of repentance. John the Baptist came to prepare the way for Jesus, and what did he do? He preached specifically about the sins of the people. And he says, now the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Why? Because as they saw their condition, then they would be looking to Christ. And so, when John began his ministry, repent. When Jesus began his ministry, Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Peter, the people came to him on the day of Pentecost, what shall we do? He said, repent. It's as they saw their need that prepared the way. And so the first angel's message called on God's people to fear God and give Him glory. Worship Him. And the implication was they weren't worshiping Him the way that they should. So the first angel's message was a call to God's people to awake from their sleep and worship God in spirit and in truth. The second angel's message follows. It's a warning against Babylon. In essence, it says Babylon is fallen. You can't put your trust. Message number one, you have a spiritual need. Message number two, second angel's message, you can't fill that need with a church. You can't fill that need with a pastor. Babylon is fallen. Men will let you down. Your confidence can't be in the flesh. So where do I go with this problem? Here comes the third angel's message. Now, the first thing we see in the third angel's message is this warning against the mark of the beast. But that's on the surface. The heart of the third angel's message, if you open your Bible to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. The heart of that message about the mark of the beast is not about the beast, is not about his image, is not about his mark. And we touched on this last night. Revelation 14 and verse 12. After the warning against the mark of the beast, the Bible says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep what? The commandments of God, and they have the what? Faith of Jesus. How am I going to avoid the mark of the beast? No church is going to help you. No man is going to help you. Babylon is fallen. You can't help yourself. You're in a spiritually poor condition. Where am I going to go? I'm going to go to Jesus, and it's the faith of Jesus that will help me to stand in the last days. Amen? And today's message is about having the faith of Jesus. And before I go any further, I'm going to kneel and ask God's blessing. I'm going to ask if you'll bow your heads with me. Father in heaven, oh Father, we want the faith of Jesus. This week, we've only seen a few different areas, Father, in our lives where we know we're not like Jesus. We know we need growth. We know we need improvement. We know our own righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We know there's no trust in man. There's no trust in churches. No church will save us. This blessed church of yours, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, is not going to save us. It's Jesus and the faith of Jesus that we need. And so, Father, this morning I pray as we study your word that you will make this subject clearer in our minds. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 2 with me. 2 Kings, where our scripture reading was. 2 Kings chapter 2. After the first five books of Moses, then you have Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 2. Interesting story here, and I want to make the point again that the stories in the Scripture are not just historical events that have little to do with us today. Number one, they're real stories that really happened, as miraculous as they were, that tell us of a real, powerful God. Number two, they have spiritual lessons in them for all time, especially those living at the end of time. The Apostle Paul says that in Romans chapter 15, I think it's verse 2, that he says these things, these scriptures were written beforehand to give us hope. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, "And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal." I don't know. I wish these guys were named something different. Have you ever read through this? And you go, Elijah and Elisha, and which one am I talking about again? They're so close. The names are very similar, and they mean very much the same thing. Both names, Elijah and Elisha, are names that are very similar to the Hebrew name Yahshua, which is the Hebrew name that's translated in the New Testament Greek as Jesus. God is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. That's what the names both Elijah and Elisha mean. Elijah was a prophet of God, and Elisha was also called to the prophetic office, and he was a servant of Elisha and of Elijah. See, I did it already. Elijah's servant Elisha began, the Bible said, as he was referred to the one who poured water on the hands of Elijah. In other words, he was just a servant. He'd wait on him. Nothing significant, no important office. Well, here the two of them go, Elijah the prophet, his servant Elisha, and it says this is the time when Elijah the prophet was going to be taken up into heaven in a whirlwind. Verse 2, "And Elijah said unto Elisha, wait here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel." I pronounce that the English way. It should be Bethel, because El refers to Jehovah. Elohim. El. If I put Bethel, Beth is house. House of God. You remember Bethel is where Jacob had the vision of the ladder. That's where he laid down his head on a stone and he had that vision. Bethel would be the house of God with the emphasis on God. Bethel puts the emphasis on the house. The Hebrew would be Bethel. And it's significant that this is the place that Elijah is going to be carried up into heaven, the very same spot where God opened heaven and Jacob saw this ladder from heaven to earth. And in case you're not familiar, in the New Testament, when Jesus saw Nathanael, and he was under that tree, and Philip and Nathanael, and Philip goes and gets his friend Nathanael, says, "Come in, I want to tell you this. There's this great man, Jesus of Nazareth." He says, "Nazareth? What good thing came out of Nazareth?" He says, "Look, just come and see." You know, sometimes that's the best answer we can give to people when they want to argue with us about our faith. Look, just experience Him. Come and see. Try it out. So He says, "Come and see." And Jesus, when He sees Nathanael coming, He says, "Ah, a true Israelite, an Israelite indeed, one in whom there is no guile. I saw you praying under the tree." And he's like, wow, he knew. Because that's where Nathanael was when Philip went to get him. "He knew I was praying under the tree. How did he know this?" And he says, "Wow, this must be the Messiah." And Jesus says, "That was enough proof for you? You're going to see greater things than this." And then Jesus said something interesting. He says, "You're going to see the heavens opened. And you're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now, you may not pick it up right away, but that was the very thing Jacob saw. He saw a ladder. And he saw the angels of God ascending and descending. He saw heaven opened and a ladder. What Jesus was saying to Nathanael, who understood those scriptures, what he was saying was, "I am the ladder that bridges heaven and earth. I am the ladder that makes salvation possible to humanity." And that was at Bethel. And Bethel is the place now where God is sending Elijah the prophet to carry him into heaven. And so he said, "Look, you wait here. I'm going to Bethel." Elisha said, no, I'm going to go with you. Verse 3, "And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel, came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace." They were trying to, you know, I don't know if they were trying to discourage him, but don't you know your master's going away today? What are you going to do after that? Verse 4, "And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as your soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha, and they said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. I don't want to think about it right now. Verse 6, and Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And the two went on. Verse 7, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by the Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, and he wrapped it together, and he smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so the two went over on what? Dry ground. I have an issue. I have a real issue. Some of you, I don't know if I've mentioned it here, but in almost every book that I've looked at, and these Adventist story books and everything, when they show the crossing of the Red Sea, for example, they always show puddles. Have you ever noticed that? Now, the Bible says they went on dry ground. Now, I figure if God could clear the water out of the way, surely he could clear the puddles out of the way, too. We have the same miracle happens here. Elijah the prophet rolls up his mantle, a cape that he kind of wore, rolls up his mantle and strikes the water, and the water parts, and they walk across the Jordan on dry ground. That'll be significant in a moment. Verse 9, and it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a what? A double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, if thou what? If thou see me when I'm taken from thee, he says, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. In other words, he says, if you see me when I'm taken up to heaven, then that double portion of the Spirit is yours. If you don't see me taken up, then you're not going to have it. Verse 11, and it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Wouldn't that be a sight to see? Amen. Chariots of fire. These are not chariots. These are not horses. Chariots of fire. Horses of fire. Comes down, swoops down out of the sky and picks up the prophet Elijah and carries him off. This is where that old spiritual comes, by the way. I looked over Jordan, and what do I see? Coming forward to carry me home. A band of angels coming after me, right? Swing low, sweet chariot. That's what the song's about. Here comes this chariot of fire, takes Elijah, and carries him up. And the Bible says in verse 12, and Elisha what?
Saw
it. Oh, that's significant, isn't it? Elijah saw it. Let me, before I go on, let me kind of flesh this out a little bit for you. Now, the Jordan is a place in the Bible that symbolizes death. Okay? The crossing over the Jordan is a passing from death to life. They were baptizing. John baptized in the Jordan. Going over the Jordan, here comes Elijah and Elisha. Now, both of their names are the same name, very similar to the name Jesus had in the New Testament. In the story, in a spiritual significant sense, Elijah the prophet was a representative of Christ, symbolizing Christ. In other words, pick up the imagery here. Jesus going with his disciples. You remember in John chapter 6 when Jesus told his disciples, you know, people said, hey, look, these are hard sayings this guy is giving us. We can't bear them. And they left. And Jesus turned to the 12 and he says, do you guys want to go as well? And they said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. So Jesus says to Elisha, Elijah says to Elisha, hey, you know, why don't you go? You wait, I'm going on. No. He says, I'm going to stay with you. Where else am I going to go? They cross over the Jordan. Jesus dies on Calvary's cross, and then he's about to ascend into heaven. What does he promise his disciples? Greater things will you do because I go to the Father. You remember when Jesus said that? Greater things will you do. A double portion. You'll have a double portion. And then Elijah is carried up. And the Bible says Elisha saw it. Verse 12. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and did what? Tore them in two pieces. And then he took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. He took his own rags of unrighteousness and tore them. And he took the robe of righteousness that fell and clothed himself with it. Okay? I mean, you see the gospel imagery in the story? So he goes up. It says he took the mantle. The first thing he does, the Bible says, is he tore his own clothes in pieces, two pieces. He took the mantle of Elijah, verse 13, that fell from him. And he went back and he stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and he did what? He smote the waters and he said, where is the God of Elijah? Now it almost sounds faithless at first. I mean, where's the God of Elijah? I mean, you just saw God take up Elijah into heaven in a fiery chariot and you're asking where God is? But what was happening here is that Elisha was claiming the promise that had just been given him. Elijah said, ask what you will. And Elisha said, I want a double portion of the Spirit. He says, a double portion of the Spirit? This is a hard thing you ask. Nevertheless, if you see me taken up, it's yours. And Elijah the prophet strikes the water and it parts. They walk across. And so now Elisha picks that robe up. He says, I saw him go. Okay, God. Where is the God of Elijah? Let's see you fulfill your promise. Amen. And his going, what he was doing was saying, I believe the promise, and he was going forward in faith. And when he struck the water with that rope, the water parted, and he went across on dry land. He parted over. Again, this is not a question as much as the claiming of a promise. Amen. Elisha had seen Elijah go up, and now he was expecting the double portion. We're talking about faith here. We're talking about Bible faith, claiming the promises of God. Those at the end of time who had the faith of Jesus are people who are going to be able to claim the promises of God. Now, I'm going to look at two short passages of Scripture that illustrate faith. You know, there's a lot in the Bible about faith, and there are many stories about faith. But there are a couple examples in the Bible where Jesus himself comments on the faith and calls it great faith. You want to have great faith? You want to have a faith so great? Jesus, listen, we're going to look at a story in Matthew. Go with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 8. The story is the story of a Roman centurion. And the Bible says this man's faith was so great it made Jesus marvel. You want a faith like that? Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 5. Matthew 8, and starting in verse 5. The Bible says, when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Now, palsy is a word that's used in the King James Version to talk about different kinds, many kinds of afflictions, paralysis, these types of things. In this case, he says, my servant basically is homesick. He was very sick, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. I think about what I would do in that situation. I mean, I'd want to go with Jesus. He says, I'll go to your house. I say, good. You need to be there. See, we base so much on what we see. We can call it faith, but so often our faith is really not faith at all. It's based on so much of what we see and what we feel. Centurion said, I don't need you to go to my house. You just speak the word. Now, why did he have so much confidence? Notice what he goes on to say. He says, look, I am a man under authority and having soldiers under me. In other words, I have somebody over me and I have soldiers under me. I know how authority works. I say to this man, go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. In essence, he's telling Jesus, look, I'm a man who has authority over other men in the army, in the Roman army. And so I know when I exercise that authority, things happen. But I recognize in you that you have authority over death, you have authority over sickness. In other words, he was telling Jesus, basically, the reason I can say, you don't need to go to my house, just say the word, is because I understand that just as I have authority over earthly things, you have a greater authority. All you have to do is speak, and I know it'll happen. And Jesus, the Bible says, look at the next verse. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. The Israelites had seen him come, working miracles among them, and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and they still wouldn't believe. And here this Gentile comes and he says, look, I understand authority and I see and I recognize the authority in you. You say the word and it's done. I don't have to see it. I don't have to feel it. You say it and I know it's a fact. And Jesus marveled and called that great faith. Now, before I comment too much on that, let's go to our other story of great faith in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to verse 21. Matthew 15 and verse 21. The Bible says, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of what? Canaan. Was she a Jew? No, she was a woman of Canaan. She was a Canaanite woman. Came, incidentally, Canaan, those were the people that the Israelites were supposed to kick out of the land so they could possess it, the promised land, right? So here comes a Canaanite woman. And cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou what? Son of David. Now, some of you have heard me comment on this before. Not everybody called Jesus the Son of David. Multitudes of his own people called him Jesus of Nazareth. The difference of the two being this. Son of David was a phrase that was used only by those who believed he was the Messiah. The Son of David was the Messiah. Using the very name, the Son of David, was an expression of faith in him as the Messiah. Here's this Canaanite woman. She says, oh, Son of David, have mercy on me. This is the same thing the blind man cried. Remember, he cried out and he said, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the people said, quiet down. They asked him, who's coming? What's all the hubbub? There's a blind man asked him and they said, oh, Jesus of Nazareth is coming. They had no faith in their expression. And when the blind man heard it, he cried out and he said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they said, keep it down. You're disrupting. And then he cried all the louder. She calls him the Son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Verse 23, but he answered her what? Not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Oh, man. Brothers and sisters, this is incredible. Jesus gives no ray of hope to this woman, from all appearances. First of all, she's in an impossible situation. She can't do anything about her daughter. Her heart is wrenched over it. She comes to Jesus, and Jesus doesn't even answer her. She cries out, and he ignores her. And then the disciples say, what about this woman? He says, I'm not come except for the Jewish people. Tell her to... And then she cries out. The Bible says she worshipped, likely fell at His feet, and pleaded with Him, "Lord, help me." And then He looks at her and He says, "Look, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs." What in the world is this about? And notice her response. And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Just give me a crumb. She won't give up. She's persistent. She knows He'll help if she just persists. She doesn't base her appeal to the Lord on what she feels, on what she sees, on what she hears. Her faith is not dependent on whether she's having a good spiritual day or a bad spiritual day. Faith is irrespective of the feeling. Remember with the centurion, it didn't matter what the surrounding circumstances were, how possible or impossible. What mattered was the word. If He says, it'll be done. She still appeals to Him. Verse 28, "Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman,'" what? "Great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And the Bible says that her and her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Great faith, pressing beyond what we see and feel, and trusting in the power of God. Let's go to our third example in the Gospel of Mark. We're in Matthew. Go to Mark chapter 6. Jesus marvels again in Mark chapter 6, but just a little bit differently. Mark chapter 6, verse 1. The Bible says in Mark chapter 6, verse 1, that Jesus went out from Nazareth. He was in the temple in Nazareth. He went out from thence. That was his hometown, by the way. He went out from thence and came into his own country. Oh, I'm sorry, we're getting into his own country. He wasn't in Nazareth yet. He went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. So now he's in Nazareth. "And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that even such mighty works will be wrought by his hands?'" So notice, very first off, they're looking and they're saying, "Wow, it's incredible what he's preaching, what he's doing. This is incredible. Where did he get this great power from?" Verse 3, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were what? Offended at him. Where does he get off coming and telling us these things? He's Joseph and Mary's son. He grew up here as a carpenter in the village. In other words, some of those guys may have said, "You know, I taught him in the workshop with Joseph. I taught him how to work on wood. And now he's going to come and instruct me." And they were looking at the person. They were looking at the circumstances. And consequently, the Bible says, verse 4, "But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them." And he what? He marveled because of their unbelief. Now understand the picture here. Centurion, Gentile, Jesus marvels at his faith. Canaanite, Gentile, great faith. Jews in Nazareth, he marvels at their lack of faith. Too often, God's own people have less faith in his word than his own. God's own people have less faith in his word than the Gentile world around them. God wants us to have great faith, but a great faith is a faith that takes God at His word. Regardless of what we see or feel, When we're challenged with issues in our lives, when we're challenged with obstacles in our spiritual life, the response that says, oh, I just can't do it, I can't live up to these standards, that's the response of faithlessness. How possible was it for Elisha to cross over the Jordan and have the waters part? For him, impossible. But did he say, I just can't do it? I'm just going to give up. He didn't give up. Neither did he do what so many today are doing, and they say, well, it does matter. I've got the robe now. Jesus did it all, and I'm just going to go on and do whatever I'm saved. I don't need to go back over the Jordan. Immediately when he claims that robe, he exercises his faith. Immediately when he claims the robe, he rolls it up. He says, where's the God of Elijah? And now he goes forward and head on meets the impossible situations because he believes that he's got a double portion. The Christian who lives by faith is not daunted by surrounding circumstances any more than the centurion was, any more than the Canaanite woman was. They don't look at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. They don't walk by sight, but they walk by faith. And they go forward and they face the impossible, knowing that the power of God is with them to accomplish every spiritual task. That's the faith of Jesus. That's how Jesus lived his earthly life. Surrounding circumstances for Jesus were as discouraging as they can get. He takes 12 men and spends extra special time with them. Three of those, even more time trying to groom them and prepare them for a great work. And then when the time of trial comes, all 12 forsake him. One of the three denies him three times. And he's hanging on Calvary's cross, and the devil's saying, what good have you done? Nobody believes in you. If there was any kind of discouragement in the walk of faith, Jesus experienced it. And yet he didn't walk by sight. And when Jesus was hanging on Calvary's cross, whether you understood this or not, let me share something with you. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He felt God forsaken. But I want you to know what he was doing. He was quoting the Psalms. Are you aware of that? Psalm 22. I believe it is. Let me double check that and make sure. Jesus is quoting right there on Calvary's cross. It starts out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? Psalm 22, verse 1. And from the words of my roaring, oh my God, I cry in the daytime. But as you go through that psalm, there's faith in God to deliver. And when Jesus was crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Number one, he felt God forsaken. But in his feeling, he was claiming the promise of God. That beyond his feeling, God sustained me. The life of faith is the life that we live, trusting in God's Word beyond anything any of our senses tells us. Because, brothers and sisters, we have times now in our spiritual lives where we get discouraged because of circumstances. Don't we? We're trying to fight this fight of faith, and boy, some days it feels like not only are we not going anywhere forward, but we're going back two steps for every step we try to take. It's then that we claim promises in the Word, like the one of my favorites in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Those are the times we say, Lord, you promised me. Amen. Where is the God of Elijah? And God imparts His Spirit. And we go forward in faith. It's interesting that when Elisha asked Elijah for the double portion of the Spirit, he said, boy, you ask a difficult thing. You know, brothers and sisters, I think Elijah was glad that Elisha asked a difficult thing. I think he said that with a twinkle in his eye. You ask a difficult thing. There's a story of Alexander, back in the days of Alexander the Great, who at one time was the world ruler. And Alexander had a policy of helping people in the empire. They would come and they'd make their appeals. And he had officers who would work with the people. And the people would come and appeal for certain things. They'd come and ask things like, you know, my husband died. And I've got a house payment that I'm having a trouble making. And I need some money just to get by for the month. And so he'd say, you know, the man would come to Alexander with a request. And Alexander would send him back. And he'd say, request granted or request denied. And people would come so often, you know, my child has gotten sick and I haven't been able to work as much and so we're having a hard time getting food and we just need a little food to get by. Could you give us a little extra food? And so many requests were like these, kind of really small requests. And the man would come, the servants would come to Alexander and he'd send them and he'd say, go and tell him request granted. Well, one day a man comes. Alexander is sitting on his throne and he sees his servant talking with this man and then arguing with this man and the servant is just emphatic, like, you know, and trying to send him away, and he's like, what's going on? So he calls the servant over and he says, what's going on over there? He says, this man's crazy. What do you mean? He says, he's making requests that are just ridiculous. I'm trying to get him out of here and he won't go. He says, well, what are his requests? He says, king, it's not even worth your knowing. He says, no, tell me his request. He says, he wants a castle to live in. He said, you're the king, and he believes you're a generous king. He says, he wants a beautiful castle to live in with a countryside view. And he wants beautiful gardens planted there. I mean, I'm just telling him to go. He says, is that it? He says, no. He wants to make sure he's got lots of rooms to entertain his guests. And he wants to make sure he's got his own team of horses and chariot. And he wants servants. I'm telling him to go. Alexander says, tell him request is granted. What? Just tell him his request is granted. He says, what are you talking about? His request is granted. He doesn't deserve it. No. He said, listen. Number one, he thinks I'm rich. Number two, he thinks I'm generous. I like that. Give it to him. You know what, brothers and sisters? Our Heavenly Father loves when we make great demands upon Him. Did you know that? Desire of Ages, page 668, says the following. The Lord is disappointed when His people place a low estimate upon themselves. He desires His chosen heritage to value themselves according to the price He has placed upon them. God wanted them, that's us, else He would not have sent His Son on such an expensive errand to redeem them. Oh, amen. Now listen, He has a use for them, and He is well pleased when they make the very highest demands upon Him, that they may glorify His name. They may expect large things if they have faith in His promises. Make big demands. I think Elijah was pleased that Elisha said, I want a double portion of the Spirit. God is pleased when we ask great things because He wants to give us great things in our spiritual journeys. Elijah saw it and claimed the promise. Where is the God of Elijah? Lord, I'm walking forward in faith. Show me your power. I love the story that we had today of John Loughborough. Oh, at first he's praying, you know, Lord, the situation looks impossible. Look, if you open the way and bring in the money, then I'll go out and preach for you. But the conviction was upon him and things weren't working out and he knew God was calling him to preach. I don't understand it. And finally he said, okay, Lord, all right, the evidence is here. You want me to preach. I'll go. And I'm going to trust you provide the way. And John Loughborough went in faith, and it was only after he went forward in faith that he sold those locks, those sashes. It was only after he went forward in faith that God showed himself a provider. It was only after Elisha took the robe and smote the water going forward that the water parted. It's only as we go forward in faith that we'll experience the life of faith. And the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, has said to make us partakers of God's very nature, the divine nature. That's in 2 Peter chapter 1. Ellen White said in the book Selected Messages, volume 3, page 172, the faith of Jesus, it is talked of, but it's not understood. What constitutes the faith of Jesus that belongs to the third angel's message? Jesus becoming our sin bearer that He might become our sin-pardoning Savior. He was treated as we deserve to be treated. He came to our world and took our sins that we may take His righteousness, that robe. Tear off our filthy garments and put on the robe of righteousness. And it's interesting that when Elisha first took the robe, he wasn't wearing it. He smote the waters with it. He went forward in faith with the robe. But when all was said and done, he was wearing it. Beware of a righteousness by faith that always has the righteousness of Christ as something apart from you. Jesus starts with justification, where we claim the righteousness of Christ and we stand before God as if we'd never sinned. But then He sanctifies us and puts His righteousness in our hearts and we become holy people. He came to our world and took our sins that we might take His righteousness and faith. Listen carefully. Faith in the ability of Christ to save us amply and fully and entirely is the faith of Jesus. Faith in the ability of Christ to save us amply and fully and entirely, that is, to purify us even in thought, as the Apostle Paul says. So that every thought is brought into captivity to Christ. To save us amply and fully and entirely. Do you have the faith that Jesus can do that for you? Maybe you don't. You have the faith to claim that robe that Christ has promised. To claim the righteousness that He's promised us. And smite those waters and say, where is the God of Elijah? Lord, I'm claiming Your promise. Make it a reality in my life. Are you willing to do that today? Stand to your feet with me, brothers and sisters, and say, Lord, here we are. By faith, we want that robe of righteousness. We want to be Your righteous people, but Lord Jesus, You are going to have to do it in us. In this coming week, I really want you, when you face those spiritual challenges, remember what we've looked at today. There are times when we'll be like that Canaanite woman. We feel in our spiritual life like we can't go anywhere. We'll feel like God's face is turned from us. Jesus didn't even answer her. Go forward in faith. God wouldn't have sent His Son, Jesus, to die for your sins and my sins if He wasn't willing to take you all the way and purify you. Jesus wouldn't have come, as we just read, on such an expensive errand if He wasn't willing to meet our every need and answer our honest requests. So let's bow our heads in benediction. Heavenly Father, Father, You know the desire of our hearts today. You know our spiritual needs. You know the challenges we face sometimes in exercising our faith when our circumstances are daunting, they're overwhelming, and we don't know what to do, and we're tempted to lose our faith in You. We're tempted to feel that You don't care about what happens to us. Yet, Lord, help us to take note today in these passages that we've looked at in Your Word, in the promises we've seen in Your Word today. Father, help us not to walk by sight, but to walk by faith and to trust in Your words. Lord, I think even now of the promise of Jesus, who says that if any come to Me, I will in no wise cast him out. Let us claim these promises by faith and trust in Jesus to save us amply and fully and entirely. In His name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2010. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.